Remember that Hoshea ben Eluf, you can see on your chart, lost the kingdom for the north. Okay? Even though it's so strange that he's the only one where it says something good about him, for goodness sake, so he's not so bad. He wasn't as bad as those before him. But he loses the kingdom. Remember the Kitrug I mentioned last week? Because he took down those, the Rashi said he took down those fences to prevent people from going to Yerushalayim. So, Kitzur was that now the Jews could go to Yerushalayim for Alila Raviyah, and nobody was going, so now there was it was worse for us. One thing, we didn't have the ability to go, and we didn't go. Okay, Vayibishnat Shalosh Lahushea ben Eila, Melech Yisrael, Malach Hizkiah ben Ochaz, Melech Yehuda. You can see the picture. In Hoshea's third year, Left King of the Northern Kingdom.
Okay. Says the end.
Yeah.
Sad.
Now, Rashi, look what Rashi writes. The Yibishnas Shalosh Lahushea ben Eila Melech Yisrael, Malach Chizkiah ben Ochaz Melech Yehuda. Now, what would be the third year of Hoshea? The third year from when he became king, no? Instead, look what Rashi writes. Lemerido Shal Hoshea. And the doctor says the same thing. Shnas Shalosh Lemerido. Why didn't he just say it's the third year of his kingdom? Okay. The reason is because, if you look at the chart, see what happens in the chart? See, the Chizkiyos became king a good 12 or 13 years after Hoshea became king. So, on this, Matsudas explains, right? Judas explained that there were rebellions, there were different time periods to be considered the beginning of Hoshea's revolt against Pekach. But it's precisely because of this discrepancy that Rashi changes the mashma'ut of other kings, where it says he became king in the fourth year of Yehoshaphat. That means the fourth year from when Yehoshaphat became king.
Yeah.
Okay, further ado, I'm going to have to kind of... So it says, "V'nesrimachamesh shana hayav malchav." He was 25 when he became king. "V'nesrimvekesha shana malach yishmaim v'shimimam avi bat zecharia." Now, the fact that his mother's father's name was Zecharia, I think is a revolutionary explanation of a prophecy of Sefer Yirmiyahu. I just want to tell you that prophecy very quickly, right? And it also affects the prophecy in Yeshayahu. There's a tremendous amount of Bekiyas that is affected by the fact that Chizkiyahu's grandfather's name was Zechariah. You say, what? I'll tell you why. Because when Ochaz was contemplating making that peace pact that we talked about the last 2 weeks with the Arameans to protect himself from Assyria, right?
Yeah.
So remember, Yeshayahu was trying every which way he could to convince him not to make this peace pact. He gave him a sign about a woman giving birth, and the Christians understood it to be a virgin giving birth. Remember that whole chapter 7 that we did last time? Right after that time, that's all I did with you last time. Right after this, Yeshayahu tells this same wicked king Ahaz, I'm appointing two reliable witnesses that will testify to what I'm saying now, and they are Uriah HaKohen and Zechariah. Uriah HaKohen and Zechariah. Those two will testify that what I'm saying is true. Now, this is very famous. I got it at the end of Maseches Matos. It is. What does the Nebuah of Zechariah and Uriah have to do with each other? First of all, where is Uriah? What Navi is Uriah? So there is a Nebuah. No, that's Uriah in Shmuel. There's an Uriah in Sefer Yirmiyahu about whom it's such a cryptic reference. because chapter 26 of Sefer Yirmiyahu is very good. I'm telling you, it's very complicated. You have to put it all together. I'm connecting three different things tonight. One is Yeshayahu chapter 8 that says, I'm calling Zechariah and Uriah Hakohen. Uriah Hakohen is reliable witnesses that what I'm saying is true. Yirmiyahu gave a prophecy in chapter 26 of his book that the Beis Hamikdash would be destroyed. He said Yerushalayim would be laid waste. The Jews wanted to kill him for daring to say that. Finally, he was spared, he was saved, because someone came forth at the very end. He happened to be, later we find out, it's Gedaliah's father, Gedaliah ben Achikam's father. That a man comes forth and says, don't kill Yirmiyahu, because Micha said the same thing 150 years ago. Hezekiah kill him for saying that then? No! Hezekiah did tshuva, and we should listen to Yirmiyahu and do tshuva too. The Beis Hamikdash wasn't destroyed until the other day, and the Beis Hamikdash won't be destroyed in our day if we listen to this guy. What does this have to do with Uriah? There it is. The next pasuk says that a man named Uriah gave the same exact nevuah as Yirmiyahu, and they killed him for it. To show them the difficulty of Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu wasn't killed because Hashem made him a promise not to be killed. But this guy named Uriah gave the same prophecy as Yirmiyahu, who gave the same prophecy as 150 years earlier, which is Micha, which speaks of the utter desolation, the horrific desolation of the Beis Hamikdash. Remember the picture at the end of Matos? What did Rabbi Akiva see with his friends? Fox is running wild in Harabayas. What could be more desolate than foxes? The Gemara actually says, the last animal that wants to see their people is a fox. You'll see porcupines, you'll see deer, you'll see rabbits and chipmunks running across the campground before the kids show up. But a fox really needs other desolation for a fox if anyone knows. Okay? So to see foxes running on the top of Yerushalayim in Harabayas means that there's terrible desolation. So that's the prophecy of Uriah. What's the prophecy of Zechariah? Prophecy of Zechariah is the exact opposite prophecy. In chapter 8 of Sefer Zechariah, we learned from our Monday night shiur, but Zechariah foretold a day where boys and girls, old men, old women, will be able to walk wherever they want in Yerushalayim without fear. At night.
Meaning when?
Maybe it's happened already, but the point is that Zechariah's prophecy is the exact opposite of Uriah's prophecy. He speaks of other desolation. He speaks of Yeshua. So that's what made Rabbi Akiva console when he saw the fox. He says, oh, now I see it's gotten as bad as it can get. Now it has to start getting good. And now I can be consoled by contemplating Uriah and Zechariah together. Why did Rabbi Akiva put Uriah and Zechariah together? Because who did that? Which knows? Yeshua did. Right? However, as much as that Gemara is very nice and very fancy, the pashut pshat of who this Uriah HaKohen and Zechariah are, these two guys, who's the Uriah? Newsflash, the name of the Kohen Gadol at this time was Uriah. Says in Divrei Yamim, Ochaz is Kohen Gadol was named Uriah. Plus, remember I told you, Yeshayahu says about these two witnesses, one is named Uriah HaKohen. The Uriah and Yirmiyahu is not known as HaKohen. So this guy is Uriah HaKohen. And Zechariah may be, oh, I'm giving you two witnesses. Kohen Gadol and your own father-in-law, he tells the king. How do I know that Ochoz's father-in-law is named Zechariah? Very simple, because it says that Hezekiah's mother's father is named Zechariah. There you go. Okay, enough on that. So, shot in the rush. He did good in the eyes of God. Yashar is always even better than Tidkus. Yashar means that he's upright, straightforward, all the right. Who is here, Sabamos? Remember the three types of worship in Malachim, right? Baal, Egel, Bamos. Bamos is the lowest level of evil, but still evil. There's too many sacrifices outside of the Beis Hamikdash. It says, V'shibarat hametzevos, broke down all of the stone edifices that people had. The Choras is for Asherah. He cut down the Asherah. Apparently the Jews and Yehuda were also worshipping under these leafy trees. Right? That you saw from Achaz. And what else? This is a very interesting thing. You remember recall this from the Torah. Bechitas nechash hanechosh v'shav samoshen. Ki ara yamim ha'ema v'yub neistron katrim lo v'yikol lo nechushton. Wow. Actually, it says Lashon v'yizoyon. Ha'torah says v'yamim ha'ema nechash nechosh. It's a play on words. The word nechash means snake. The word nechosh means breast. It was a breast snake. Remember that Moshe put up in the desert? That if they...
If they looked at it, then they would
eat it
from the
mind. They're snake bites, right? So remember the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says it wasn't the looking at this thing that helped them. It was thinking about Hashem that helped them. Another story like that, where Moshe holds up his hands as the people look at him and go, "Var Yisrael." What, looking at the ancestors saved them? No, it gives them the strength to feel, I have the courage now to go on and fight. Okay, so it turns out that this physical structure became an object of worship. That's what usually happens with physical structures. I don't know if you're familiar with the writings of Yishayahu Leibowitz. It's Nechama's brother. He's an absolute kook. He passed away a few years ago there, at the age of 101. Total kook. He publicly and often in his long life called for the dismantling of the Kotel. The Kotel should be knocked down.
Why? Because people are like praying to
the Kotel. He called it the Nechushtan. He said the Kotel has become our Nechushtan of our generation. And he said that people
forget. A wailing wall? No, some people, if you look at the Kotel, some people there really
look almost like you. I would say you should dismantle the Kever of Shimon Bar Yochai. I think you should dismantle it. See what people do. They ever go to Meron?
No. But that is possible.
They cried to Shimon. Shimon saved my son. He saved Shimon. My daughter needs a shidduch. Please, Shimon, save her. They mocked all Shimon. Anyway, so he was of that opinion. I think that's not the worst of his opinion. He's a really crazy opinion. But he was a great scholar.
And she comes from also his sister.
No. Anyway, so, but you see what happens when Judaism has these physical structures. Even for us, it's turned historically into bad things. Okay. It says, "Bashem Elokei Yisrael batoch b'charab lo yakamahu b'chom achei Yehuda v'asher v'yu l'fanav." He had faith in Hashem, and after him there was no one like him in all the kings of Yehuda, and not even the ones before him. This is a problem. Why? Because his grandson, I should say his great-grandson, Yoshiyahu, says the same thing about him. There was no one as great as him before, and no one greater after. So about Yoshiyahu, I can say no one greater after. Okay, fine. No one after Yoshiyahu was like. But how do you deal with this? No one after Chizkiyahu was the greatest Chizkiyahu. And you have to bring out our thumbs and give a verse to parrots. Try to think of one while I tell you this one. It says after the plague of locusts, there will never be a worse plague of locusts than this. 800 years later, Yoel, when Navi says this has been the worst plague of locusts ever on the planet. So, yeah, so there are about four or five kibbutzim to that, and then simple kibbutzim. Okay? Simple terrorists is the Baranel, is that the oil is not even talking about locusts, he's talking about nations and referring to that as locusts. But Lamaisa, when we get up to Yoshua, we'll try to give a terrorist to this. There are different types of ways that these guys were the best kings. Not all are mutually exclusive with the others.
What about Yoshua? Don't they also say about Yoshiyahu?
He meant Yoshiyahu.
Oh, not
Chizkiyah. Yeah, that's the problem. It's just Yoshiyahu is greater than anyone after him. Mm-hmm. And then just because he's after him, it's your Menashe Amon Yoshiyahu.
Right.
And he's also really good. In fact, you see a lot of the same pictures there. Mm-hmm. The chauffeur, the breaking the idol, the Torah. Mm-hmm. Doesn't say prosperity, but okay. All right, let's go. Let's talk about this fellow here. And let's. I know you were going to start with the Pasuk Vav. We're up to page 375, Pasuk Vav.
Yitzvah. Asher Tzivra Adashem Et Moshe.
Okay. Look, as you can see before Chizkiyahu, that there's a Torah. You see a lot of Torahs? A Torah. Now, Achaz, his father was a patriarch. He broke the Torah, right? But Yotam has a Torah. Uzi has a Torah. Mati has a Torah. Turn back. Yoash has a Torah. Just three terrible kings in the middle there. Remember where they tried to unite the kingdoms. But a lot of the kings of Yehuda were pretty good when it comes to this, right? So, but he had Dveikus. You know, there are a lot of different interpretations of what it means to have Dveikus. Dveikus means that, you know, you tend to be able to describe Dveikus with Hashem when you talk about someone who's infatuated with another person in love, and is about to get married. You have Dveikus for such a person. Right? So Dveikus for Hashem means I'm constantly involved with my relationship. Reminders, zeros, remembrances. Okay. God was with him with everything. Whatever he went out to, he succeeded. Remember that Asher put Achaz to tribute. His son Chizkiyahu rebelled. He refused to serve him. He refused to serve Asher. Which means that there's a war coming. Right? You rebel against Asher. Do you know who's the first nation to declare war in America?
Japan.
England?
You mean in the Second World War?
In American history.
Oh, Spain.
Is that
Frank?
I'm sure the story is already 1805, a nation declared war against
Tunisia.
Tunisia is correct. Tunisia. The Arabs in Tunisia. Why?
Because they were raiding our ships, so we started a war against the pirates, basically, actions.
Well, first we paid tribute.
Right.
No, they paid tribute. When the Americans said we're not going to pay tribute anymore, they declared war on us.
Is that it?
The terrorism is long before the State of Israel, the Jews were coming into America. But it's called the Barbary Coast, you know. And you know, there's a famous song, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Italy, because there was
Mexico, and
the Arabs were the first nation to declare war.
Why don't we study this in
school? Why don't we publicize this?
What? I don't know. The reason why I'm mentioning it is only what made them go to war with us was because we agreed to pay them tribute, just protection money, to be able to sail the seas, right? And when we decided we don't want to pay the tribute money, they went to war. So, all I'm saying is to explain this. The CEO says we are not going to pay your tribute anymore, so you know that there's a war that's coming soon. Right?
Historically, Tunisia wasn't. I knew people from Tunisia and Jersey, which is an island off the coast, and they didn't live badly there. The Jewish people.
Of course, until the 40s, until the late 30s,
it was well over. Even Iraq.
I don't know what the Jews were doing in that country in 1805, but that's what was going on. So it says, he said, "Hui ka es plishtim ad Aza beskula, huh?" Mimikal notsim adir miftar. So it says that he enhanced our borders. Well, that's obvious. Our success is with just this type of behavior. There is no place in Israel called Mikdal Notsrim. Right? If there were, the Targum would have been Mikdal Notsrim. Right? You translate names of places by just writing the place. The Targum to Mitzrayim is Mitzrayim, not a place of narrow Mitzrayim. You know, however, the Targum reads Mikdal Notrim as Mikdal Kof. Page 376, the Targum, right. He explains it as a watchtower. Notzer means like Notzer Chesed Lachim. The reason why we call Christians Notzrim has nothing to do with
it. It's because of Nazareth.
Nazarene, right. And just our luck, chapter 21 of Yirmiyahu, which talks about the Bris Chadashah, the New Testament, talks about Notrim, the guardians. They use it as they, you see, there's a proof of the New Testament with the Nazarene.
Yeah.
By the way, they have to make
they
up their mind.
They would preach them here, preach them Palestinians.
Well, that is actually a documented connection, because when Hadrian renamed Israel, renamed Jerusalem Ali Capitolina, and wanted to rename the whole country after our worst enemy, that's what he did. He purposely named it after the Philistines.
Well, no, but I'm saying the Palestinians didn't really become a nation until like
1964.
Yeah.
We
remember. Well, that's what I'm saying. They called themselves Palestinians.
Well, I'll tell you two things.
They wanted to make it so that they were biblical.
When the Hashemite kingdom was given Jordan in 1922, Winston Churchill asked the king, "What do you want to call your nation?" He said, "I want to call it Palestine. That's what we are." "You can't call it Palestine. The Jews are Palestine. There's no Palestinian nation."
Right.
In fact, I have the Newsweek and Time magazine from 1967, the week of the Six-Day War. Both are dedicated to the whole Six-Day War. The word Palestinian does not appear in both articles.
Because it didn't exist.
Of course. No one thought of making a Palestinian state when Egypt and Jordan ran these countries for 19 years.
They wanted it was going
to be... No outcry. Where's their state? You're Arabs. Make a state. Not in Jordan or Egypt. In these two places. Gaza, make a state. They had it. Egyptians and Jordanians had nothing else but contempt for them during that time. And made them live in squalor. They didn't have one university, not one hospital. And Israel came in, they gave them life. And Moshe Dayan erroneously felt that they start to like us now, that we gave them indoor funding.
Normally it works.
Anyway,
and they want more. They have to get it by themselves.
They have to
attempt
it.
They want the blue line.
The blue line.
The Mediterranean.
Exactly. Vayibashin Haravi Yisrael Melech Hezkiyahu, Hi Hashem HaShvi Yisrael Shev HaNeva Melech Yisrael, Allah Shom HaNeser Melech Asher Al Shomron Be'yitzar Al. So, in this year, again, we have a problem with the dates, but it's again because it's a different festival, not from the first year of his kingship. But the Shalmaneser came upon Ashur, came upon Shomron and besieged her. Now, we already learned about a siege on Shomron earlier from the Arameans. Remember that with the lepers? And the women weeding their children.
Right, and they ran off. Elisha, the story.
Elisha predicted that they would run out of
the right, and there was the two guys who were trampled.
Right. All right, so there's a siege on Yerushalayim, on Shomron now. Okay, so talk up to Pasuk Yud, Pasuk 10.
They captured it at the end of 3 years, in the sixth year of Hezekiah. Which is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was captured. And the king of Assyria exiled Israel to Assyria and to settle them in Halah and in Hebron, the Gozan River and the cities of Midian.
Okay, now you may recall that in our film that we watched on Monday night, I think it was last year, right? Last year, almost.
So last year.
Yeah. Last year, so you remember we showed up here. So they were looking for all these places, especially the river Gozan. Right? You know, there is such a river in
Iraq.
I think they found it in Iran or Iraq. I think Iran. And it actually attempts to find remnants of Jews taken to these places. We already learned last week that people who were taken to come into our area, that's what the Assyrians did. It's called Bilbul Ha'umot.
The Kutites.
Right? The Kutites. Now, there was a time period in between where there was no one at all living in Israel. What happened then, as I started this year saying? Foxes and other wild animals, but there are wild lions in Israel. They're living in fenced areas, mostly. But there are some desert areas where you can come across a mountain lion. Those lions rushed into the north of Israel, into what used to be populated areas. And when the Kutim were brought in, they saw they were greeted by lions. So what did they do?
Kill them.
Well, they were largely superstitious people who felt that if the lions are coming in, it must be because the god of the people who left this area is upset with us. So what did they do?
They converted.
They converted to Jews. They joined the Jews. So there was always a debate throughout history whether they're considered, the Kutim considered Jews or not. Okay. All right, so let's go on.
Do we know who they are yet?
Today we consider them possibly to be like the Shomronim, Samaritans, small groups in the north. They're good Samaritans. Yeah, that comes from the New Testament. By the way, there's every indication from other sources, and even some rogue gospel, that at the time of the New Testament, the Pharisees were the ones who were very, very well respected in the Roman world, and the Samaritans were not. But because the Christians ended up hating the Pharisees for rejecting them, they made a very quick switcheroo there. And to this day, you know, nice conservative columnists refer to the Pharisees, in the temple, running things in bad ways. Mm-hmm. Corrupt Pharisees.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, propaganda can last.
What?
Propaganda can last.
Yeah. When is the one that will the truth ever come out?
We have to have Tom Hanks.
Right.
But I heard another story. The reason that they call him a good Samaritan is like a good mafia member. Everybody else, all the other Samaritans, were so bad that this was one good Samaritan out of a whole bunch of them. Like one good mafia guy out of a whole bunch of them.
Okay. All Asher lo shamu b'kol Hashem Elokeihem v'yavru es b'yisrael kol Asher tzvah Moshe el Hashem v'lo shamu v'lo asu. They didn't listen, they didn't do. He's giving us a little editorial why these people were punished. It's because they didn't heed the word of God. Sharon, do you read the
And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all fortified cities of Judah and seized them.
Okay, you've heard of Sennacherib. Sennacherib was a very, very powerful king. And he has left us quite a bit of information from this time period. The record from Assyrian history at this time is very rich. Much more than we have is enough. In their standpoint. Okay, and in their records, they utterly trampled us at this time. But they did not destroy us. They destroyed all other nations. But Yehuda, in their records, they have a record also of camping against the nation. It doesn't say Yehuda, but camping against the nation and losing many thousands in just one night. All of them just dying like flies or some kind of disease.
Herodotus reports that story in his histories. Mm-hmm. Calls it because that Sennacherib was up against the Arabs. You can call them Jews, because for whatever reason, the Greeks didn't know about it. It was a very good thing.
Okay, so what can Hezekiah do here? So there's just you have to have some shtatus because he sees that with all the help that God is giving me, this guy is very powerful. I have to do something here. So this is his strategy. Like Yaakov does, Parshas Vayishlach. Yaakov prays. He sets up a war, makes two camps, and he makes diplomacy also. He sends a gift to his brother, right? So you have to fight all your battles, all your shlachs, right?
He's a great strategist.
So let's take a look at what Hezekiah does here. Yishlach Hezekiah melech Yehuda el melech Ashur lachish lemor chatasi. I sinned to you by rebelling and refusing to pay your tribute. Choose me, Elias, and obtain Elias' soul. Go away, leave me, turn away from me, don't fight me, and I'll give you whatever you want. 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold to pay, apparently, every year. And that's a very serious stiff fine, which apparently is more than the original tribute. When you rebel, then you got to pay more. But it doesn't say what the original tribute was. So he buys his way off. There you go. He's able to buy his way off. Okay, you know, there are all sorts of stories about where Shlomo's treasures went.
The temple,
right. Right, so it went from this one, that was from the Cave of Egypt. And there's actually a Yerushalmi in the Sefer Shkalim that talks, it traces the whole thing about 20 different places. And Puritan said, Egyptians took it once and took it back from the time of Oslo, and then it came back to Syria, then it came back to us later, and then it went back to Babel, and it came back to us.
That was the Vatican.
How can one stay optimistic?
You can't
be optimistic in your progress. You have to be
trust that the Mashiach will come, right?
You cannot be optimistic.
It's the little things. You can't forget. It's the little things.
Yeah. That's true.
But you can't live thinking hard.
No, that's
what it's right. To remember the good and the bad.
It slowly.
It's just a moment.
You have to keep the faith. Okay, let's go on. So he gave all the gold and the silver they found in the treasury, because that's the only place we can take it right now. So he's looking for all other places where he can find some gold and silver. Look what he did. So do the next one, but it's time also. Okay, now Rashi maintains that he didn't actually give him the doors, he gave him the gold covering of the door. He distributed the gold because of the Shakti Pah, his Kiyahu, overlay. So, alright, so he gave him that gold, plenty of gold there. Okay. So let's see what Asher's plan is here. Okay.
In March, would you like to?
17.
V'yishlei melech a shur et tarton v'yet rav sorim
ris.
Yet Rav Shukke mean lehish el ha-melech his ki yohu behe lekua ved Yerushalem.
So the king of Asher sent these three people, Tartan, Rav Suris, and Rav Shukke. Now, Rashi actually says that they did Mokhanet once, based on Sukkim Yishayahu. He quotes the Seder Olam, which we don't really have. We're not sure where this source is. It does not appear in our version of the Seder Olam. This happens often. Rashi cites something in Gemara, and other Gemara says something different. In 1,000 years, sometimes these things change a little. But anyway, these three men were sent. We're going to learn a lot about them. And they were sent from Lachish, which is a city in the north of Israel. Evidently, Israel took back Lachish from the Assyrians because one of the most famous archaeological finds of all time, in fact, the most significant Hebrew archaeological find of all time, was known as the Lachish letters. It's the most Hebrew of any archaeological find to this day. There are lots of archaeological finds that bear on the Bible that are written in Aramaic or in Akkadian or in Gravidic or Babylonian or Egyptian. But this is written in Hebrew, and apparently these letters that Jews were holding out against the Babylonians were sending each other with couriers about which cities are still holding out against the Babylonians, and they built fires at night to show where the line is that the Babylonians are taking on their way to Yerushalayim. And the Lachish letters talk about these fires and why they're not being lit. Apparently that city was already captured. And the person writing this letter was probably captured very shortly after. So the name of the city and by the way, Yirmiyahu chapter 36 actually mentions, all the cities mentioned in those letters are found in one parak in Yirmiyahu about cities that have fallen to the Babylonians. So the fact that they are controlling Lachish means that they took it back from Syria. Lachish is in the north. So um, So it's conquered the 10 tribes. And Yehuda took back some of those land. Okay, so they came to Yerushalayim. And it says they came on the road of the washer's field. It says, and this was a place that Shlomo built for people to, on the way to Yerushalayim, to stop off, and to, you know, to refresh themselves a little. Okay? All right. So they grew on Melech Vayitei Aleihem El Yokim and Chilkiyahu Asher Al HaBayit Shev Ma'asofer B'yof and Asof HaMayit. Okay. Now, they called out to the king. They didn't get an audience directly with the king. They spoke to these few people. El Yokim and Chilkiyahu Shev Ma'asofer and Yoach and Asof. So these are the king's cabinet came out to meet him. Now this is, I'll tell you before we read it, Rav Shokei is the one who speaks, and he has a particular strategy. The strategy is to try to get the Jews to back off and not fight. I don't want to have to fight. We want to just take over Yerushalayim. Why fight? Now, this is not a very popular notion. Right? Yeah. However, I will tell you this, Yirmiyahu actually gave this advice.
Yeah.
Chapter 24 of Yirmiyahu, he walks around this Yerushalayim with two baskets of figs in his hand. And people say, well, those two baskets, look inside. Look at them. They couldn't go near it. It was so putrid and rotten. And he looks at them and he says, these are beautiful figs like this, so that you could just eat them with your eyes. And he goes, why are you walking around with these two figs? He goes, these figs, these disgusting figs, are any Jew who tries to fight the Babylonians and tries to defeat them. These beautiful figs are the ones who lay down their arms, they don't fight, they just stay in their houses when they come, and they just let them do what they want to do. And that's the bulk of Yirmiyahu's late messages, is about that. But he said, Yo, I need one with you. It was not a very powerful, popular message at the time. Right? So listen, the problem is not to be prevented. Don't make it worse by fighting them. They just make them angrier. So when the Babylonians came, and Nebuchadnezzar saw it as such a unique battle, he didn't even go down himself. He sent Nebuzaradan, his chief general, and Nebuzaradan said, when they conquered Yerushalayim, he really laid waste to Yerushalayim, because they did fight. And he destroyed everything and killed many, many thousands. But they said, don't touch Yirmiyahu and any follower of his. He said to make peace. This did not necessarily make everyone happier about him. They just put him in the path of the devil. Right?
Well, I mean, in theory, if you were living in that time, that would look to make sense.
Right. Yeah, okay. But, probably. I think of the character saying, Israel is doomed. Look at what's happened to Israel. So they just made a deal with Hamas. They're with our enemies. Mm. You believe it?
No, I'm just saying.
Terry Carter made deals with the PLO in 1970.
How Yirmiyahu was
going.
Yeah, right. But back then, I mean, you know.
Although, as I mentioned on Shabbos, that we're already hearing that the Iranians are backing off of this.
Okay.
Right. I was going to say, it's one of the things that Terry Carter wore yellow armbands when they went to Iran.
The people of different religions will have different strategies.
No, they're backing off on that. They're saying that's not, but they're denying that.
You know, they have a crazy man.
But it's not only, in today's New York Sun, by the way, there is an excerpt from 74 textbooks used in the education system in Saudi Arabia. It's so odious. I'm teaching 10th graders the descendants of pigs and monkeys and apes. And you, if you see them on the street, turn the other way. And if you accidentally touch them, you have to go immediately wash. This is what they're teaching 10, 12, 15, 16-year-old kids. And this is, and the prince in Saudi Arabia, in charge of the education, was just in Washington bragging about how we're changing our educational system in 2004. That's time enough that these books shouldn't be in the system. Anyway.
Well, the Quran says the Jews are pigs and monkeys, right?
I think it's a commentary. But it
no, it's in the Quran itself.
Yeah.
He was Elizabeth.
What's his name? Muhammad? Elizabeth.
Some of those four.
Yeah, right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is what Rav Shokei's plan is. Try to get Chizkiyahu to back off willingly to avoid a war. What's this bitachon that you had from your God? Is your God better than all those other gods that fell to Assyria? To my king? Now, he says, you know, these guys have to be careful how they listen to this and how they respond. But he says, he says, Remember Lam Rav Shaki, Imru Nar Chizkiyahu, Komar HaMelech HaGadol, Melech HaShur, Ma Bitechom HaZev Shevetarcha. Then what are you placing your faith? Amar Ta'ach Tevar Spasayim Eitza Uvrol HaMelchama Ata Al-Nibathach Tekimrad Tavi. You're just giving lip service. This is the perfect example, perfect word for lip service. Dvar Sfasayim. Lip service. You're just speaking to make to the people can hear you like you're pontificating. But it says there's no gvura in your Eitza. You think you can make war with us? Who do you have faith in that you rebel and you refuse to pay tribute?
Right?
This
was
so,
after they sent all the gold.
This is even still after they sent, yeah. I'm talking
Atangleva Tachtal Ha Amashenaka Kanaharakus Kaze Amasraima Shoy Samek Ishalav Uvava Kapo on a Kava Kame Peril Melk Matraim Chalabot Himalav.
Remember, Paro, Egypt is to the south, Assyria to the north. Israel has throughout her history tried to balance one with the other. Okay? I will tell you also that when Assyria did start to crumble, because Assyria now is about to embark on a tremendous and wild conquering spree, conquering much of the then known world. But if you've ever played a game of called Risk, world domination game, you see the countries. A very well-known strategy is don't overextend your borders, just leaving one army in each place. You have to make sure that your armies are strong, otherwise they'll just next turn, they'll open on you. That's what Assyria did. They overextended their borders, placed to tribute places that they had no business being in tribute because they would easily rebel. Right? Their plan was to mix Bilbul of populations, so what do I care if I'm not going to be loyal to this land? It's not my land, it's not my ancestral land. So let me just serve whoever is ruling. Right? That's their whole thing. But when they overextended their borders to such an extent, they started to crumble. And it goes about the year 627, the year given for the crumbling of the Assyrians, where it just got so bad that the sons of one particular king started fighting over the kingdom. There was not one clear ruler. The kingdom was split in two, like we're talking now. And that was it. What happened shortly afterwards was Egypt, think of the map, asks Yoshiyahu for a passage on your eastern border up to Assyria. And Yirmiyahu told him, go let him take it. It should have been good news for the Jews to allow Egypt to conquer Assyria, a hated nation that scattered us. Right? So why did Yoshiyahu go out to fight him? He was killed in that battle. Mm-hmm. So why did he go out to fight? Remember the Sukkim Zechariah and the mourning for Hadad Rimon and Armageddon? Anyway, why did he go out to fight him? For reasons that should be clear here. We don't want Egypt to the south and the north. Mm-hmm. We'd rather have, you know, bouncing off each other. Now, after Alexander the Great, you may know that the Seleucids and the Ptolemies in the south were like fighting each other all the time, right? Using the middle. Israel was always caught in the middle of all those battles, right? The comic story is, you know, the end of all that, but that's our history. Okay, so that we should be right in the middle of everything. That little piece of land that's right in the middle of the Mediterranean, that's the one everyone wants.
Of course, it's the center of the world, unfortunately.
No, I think it's the
central
civilization, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, more the Fertile Crescent, a little further north, I think.
What about the Chinese civilized before?
No,
they're not.
Their
years
were only in the 4,000
yards in the 5,000. To quote Benjamin Disraeli, remember his famous quote? When your ancestors were swinging the trees, we were building temples.
Right.
Block up. Anyway, so.
Yeah, the Chinese are a puzzle.
They have enormous natural resources. They have enormous land. If we had a country as big as oil and gas and everything else, and they're very brilliant people.
Time of the Corbin, there were more Jews than Chinese. Let's go on. So,
there were.
I'm sorry. Yeah. Pitamune laya lashem elokeinu b'tachnon. If you're going to say we have faith in our God. Hello, who was Sher Hisir Chizkiyah was Tamosav es Mitzvachosav ve'im al Yehuda b'Yerushalayim b'tnei Mizbeach haset yishtachavu b'Yerushalayim. Nice. He's being sarcastic here. Rashi says, "Yesh lemod mikan derav shokay Yisrael mumer haya sheyavode shekach baruch aloha elo shevetzon olav eskalon." You see here that he now this Blatov could make this conclusion. There were many, many Gentiles at that time in history who acknowledged Yudkei Vavkei as a god. They were afraid of him at times. You know, still fought back sometimes. But anyway, so he says that this is the god that Chizkiyahu was going through all these efforts getting rid of the high places. Right. There's different ways to understand this. One is that to an Assyrian, Chizkiyahu getting rid of the bamot to God, then
front.
Assyrian also has bamot, and of course, all the nations. So to get rid of bamot is not seen. You know, they don't do that. They have a different conception of religion. Okay. All right. Chokim abatoy sarev no es adoni al es hafes melach asher. He says, "Isarevna means he's ba'erala, bo be'erabon almanas into chalos tein lachalochim all times susim." English here says, "Make a wager, right?" It means engage my king. Right, and I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can find riders for them. You can't even stand up to one of my governors. How are you going to stand up to my king? Right? You're relying on Egypt and all of their horses and chariots to save you. It's not going to work. Now, what's interesting is that Yirmiyahu, in his book, says, why are you going down to Egypt to drink from the Nile? Why are you going up to Assyria to drink from the Euphrates? What do you think he's saying there?
He's looking for orange.
Right. They're basically looking for help from these two countries against the new kid on the block, which is Babylonia. That's the way that we always... Who would have thought in 1943 that 10 years from now we're going to be... one of our best friends is going to be Germany helping us against the Russians. Mm.
I've heard that the anti-Semitic incidents in Germany have grown by 25%. All over.
Yeah, that's what it is. An Italian reporter said it just perfectly in an article a few weeks ago. She wrote, "We traded 6 million Jews for 60 million Arabs, and we're going to pay for it. Because Europe is going to be destroyed."
Is that Oriana watching?
And you know what? Because of the Jews.
Oriana.
Because of the Jews.
She's always been, you know.
Italian Jews who were inventing things, teaching, and building. So great in trouble. The 60 million Arabs who want one.
They worked for it.
That's 10 million.
What?
10 billion.
Because the Americans don't
want to
do it.
All right,
so. Why? Tata Chavei. Atok, now. Shilly, you ready?
Yeah.
We did 24.
No, why would you go down to Egypt to rely on them? It's not going to help you. Okay. Just give in to us.
Atah, aha.
Ami baladei,
Hashem, aliti al hamakom hazeh lachash. Hito, Hashem, amar. Eli Ale Al Ha'orat Hazot Ha'vahashchit.
This is real chutzpah. He says, "Adrabah, your God has told me to do this. I'm going to be successful, not because my God wants it, because your God wants it." How does he know that? What's going on? I was just introducing reverse psychology on that. We'll see what Hashem wants shortly. I think it's very arrogant, I think, when Jews do this also, you know. Jews says, we don't believe, you know, the evangelists always say, "Well, Sharon got sick because he wanted to leave the land." You know, they do this all the time.
That's going to be a tsunami in America, according to.
He's going to give up a whole lot more.
Bowell or Robertson.
Yeah, so, you know, we have to be very careful how we, you know, we play God in these things, because, you know, And what can I say? I mean, I used examples. I think we Jews do it too. But there was an attack in television on Friday night. The Dolphinarium. Or maybe
no, you're both right.
Yeah.
They're
both on the Friday night.
Right.
And there were from people who said, oh, they see what happens when these Russians go on Shabbos to a disco. And then just 2 weeks later, there was a terrible attack where Motzei Shabbos and Ne'er Shor. Kodesh Baruch Hu has a very busy world going on, and for us to start giving explanations.
Bangit was the first Thai wedding hall.
Yeah, what was that? Because
they said mixed dancing. Because they brought it down.
What evil people do? How can you say
that? You know what? There's a Gemara like this. There's a Gemara that you're very familiar with in Chagiga. You probably know the Gemara in Chagiga, but a man who sends his child up to send away the mother bird.
Oh, she goes to Canaan, and then so he goes crazy.
There's 2 minutes that they guarantee long life.
Oh, the guy who witnesses it.
Right? So when the guy witnesses Elisha ben Avuya on his way down, after doing 2 minutes that guarantee long life, in essence, the boy said, I'm not listening to you. I'm not going to do mitzvahs that guarantee long life. He'd be alive. There's a direct consequence of doing mitzvahs that guarantee long life. He falls in the lives. So Elisha ben Avuya, remember the Sanhedrin, sees this and says, I can't do it. So the Gemara, that's how the Gemara Chagiga reads. The Gemara Chulin, the last paragraph of talks about the laws of sending away the mother bird. Gemara Chulin says, so why did the boy die? You know, the last line in the Sefer Chulin cleared it. What? Same reason why the floor in verse 8 gave away. Why?
Because we don't know.
No? Bad craftsmanship. The ladder wasn't built well. The ladder was a rickety ladder, the Gemara says. In other words, we have a great philosophical moment at this time. Now, why someone gets into an accident, Chas v'Shalom, I can't know. But at the very least, check your tires before you go on a long trip. The very least, check your blood pressure every once in a while. I mean, there's so many things that can happen that we don't know. So I remember giving this sermon on Parshas Ki Tse, we came back for Shabbos, and I said, you know, I'm going to check my tires. One of my back tires was so worn that the metal on the inside was pushing through the rubber on the inside that he couldn't have seen it. I had the tire changed. The guy said, where are you going? I said, well, we're taking a trip up the mountains. You wouldn't have made it.
Wow.
So you can't finish him. Down that Wurzbarrow Hill and back up, and he says, you would have blown out on the highway with this. Now, pasta, I was driving the whole summer, apparently, like that. I might have made it, but still. I gave myself the muster, and I said, you know, I didn't speak. I said, check your tires. And I said, you know what? Late yesterday, I said, check your tires. Let me check the tires.
And going on a trip tomorrow, I better check the tires.
All right, so he's trying to play God here by saying, I know why these things are happening. So, Vayomer El Yochim and Chilkiyahu Veshevna V'yoachar Rav Shokei Daber Na El Avodecha Aramit. Speak in Aramaic. We understand the language. Kishomim Anachim. We understand Aramaic. Ba'al Tadaber Imanu Yehudis. The Hebrew language is called Yehudis. Not Hebrews, but Yehudis. Be'az Neha Am Asher Alach Oma. I'm not sure why we call Hebrew the Hebrew language. I'm not the Judah language? It should be Hebrew language. We're all Hebrews. Yeah. Judah is just one tribe, right?
Technically, shouldn't it be the Israelite language?
Yeah.
Israeli? We
should Hebrew can call it more than
how about Yiddish? Yiddish is the Israelite
language. Yeah, but that
language. Yid means Jew.
Yehudi. Yiddish means Yehudish. Yehudis. So this is Yiddish. It's Yehudis. There you go. Terminology. That's the correct word for Hebrew is Yiddish. Yehudis. Yid is Yehudis. Then Yiddish. Speaking with this, but now I'm not sure. So what's wrong with speaking? Because I don't want the people to hear this. I don't want the masses to understand what you're saying. Okay. V'emar lehem rav shokei ha'ala v'necha ve'elecha shlochani adunim v'daber et adrim ha'ila ha'ala v'neshim ha'yishim ala chomala ha'chol et chol et ha'yil ha'yim lishlos this m'shineihem. Okay. Now there's a big creep sit here. Words have changed. He says, I'm not speaking this message to your king. I'm speaking this message to the people. I know the king is not going to back down and give in. I want it to be a popular revolt. Look at the English. Mm-hmm. Well, this is what we're going to make you do. That's what the creep said. Usually when the Bible has such a
terminology. There's no biblical word for this.
It happened.
When a person goes to the bedroom, it's to oil his feet. Remember earlier in this book, people were looking.
And he was in the bathroom, the bedding court.
Also, wasn't that where Shaul was when he was?
Right, the statement of love is excellent. It is in all the cases. And in the beginning of this book, during that 6 year, that 7 year famine, it said the people were buying skulls of donkeys and doves' dung to see if there's any undigested food inside. Okay. Vayamod Rav Shapiro Krova called the Dol Yehudis. So he got up and he continued to speak in Yiddish. Vayedaber Vayomer Shimu Dvar HaMelech HaGadol Melech Ashur. Listen to the words of the great king of Ashur. Okay.
Did you read one?
Yeah, I did. Ko Amar HaMelech Al Yashi Lachem Chizkiyahu Ki Lo Yuchal Lahatzil Atchem Yadam. Al Yiftach Etchem Chizkiyahu Al Hashem Lemar Hasel Yatzal Leini Yatzilenu Hashem V'lo Tinatin Et Ha'ir Hazot B'yad Melech Asher.
Okay, so Al Yashi, that word is the word that's used in the Torah when Hashem turns to Hevel's Korban but not to Kayin's. It says, the El Hevel, the Kayin, the El Korban, the Lo Sha'o. Remember that? So it's the same term. Do not turn, do not rely on, do not respect. It's all kinds of words. Okay. So he said, don't turn to the words of Chizkiyahu that you should stand up against us. He can't save you. And don't let Chizkiyahu give you faith, lead you to faith in God. He's not going to save you. He's not going to give this. Chizkiyahu is not going to make any guarantees that this city won't be given into our hands, because it's going to be in our hands. And he goes on and on to tell him, Al Tishmu'u, and you
know. Al Tishmu'u, Al Chizkiyahu, Ki Cho Amar Melech Ashur, Asu Iti Bachar, Asu Elai, V'Ikhu Ish Gafno, V'Ish Te'e Maso, Ushtu Ish Mei Doro.
What duplicity. They never had any such an intention. That the Jews should live in prosperity, with a blessing, of peace. Ish kafno ish teinaso is a very, very common terminology in the Tanakh for prosperity.
Right.
Everyone under his own vine, under his own fig tree. Mm-hmm. Very often, yeah, by Shlomo, and very often, in Vimachron, by the Bible. So he's giving them an ancient terminology denoting prosperity that you will have if you only give in and let us run the show here. Right? This is, after what they did to the 10 tribes, I'm not sure that this is such a wonderful eta. Now you see, Hashem tells his prophet Yirmiyahu that is the better thing to do, but that's not avoidable. This will be avoidable. But I assure you that the basic position of the Jews was to stand up for this. Adho Yidu Lachafti, Hashem El Eretz, Hashem Eretz Dagon Tirosh, Eretz Lechem Kramim, Eretz Eisi Tzor, Mivash, Vechiyubalo, Al Tishmur, Chizkiyahu, Ki Yatsis, Hashem Demor, Hashem Etzilei. Do not rely on Chizkiyahu. He is tempting you to think that you can survive us. We're just going to take you to a different land. We're going to take you to a place that's just like yours. That's what he describes it. It's a bread, a place of wine, oil, vineyards, olives. Olive oil and honey.
It's what the Nazis did when they took the Jews on the train.
Yeah, it's all going to be settlements. Has any other nation, God saved that nation from us? What makes your God better? Aye Elohe Chamos Ba'arpod. Aye Elohe Sfar Vayim. Heina V'Ivo. Some of these nations are the ones that were brought into Israel. Where are the people from these places? Kitula Shomron Yudi, has he saved Shomron? Which one king, one nation, had his God to save us? Right? To save them from us. Yatila Hashem is Yerushalayim Yudi, then Hashem should save your capital for me. It's not happening.
They did not engage him in conversation. Hizkiyahu did not want a debate to come out of this. And they just let him speak. They came to Hizkiyahu with torn clothes because of what they had just heard. What's such a surprise? Hizkiyahu was about to tear his clothes also. We looked at it, I guess 2 weeks from today, and then we had the next morning.